Leviticus chapter 23, please, is where you find our Bible reading this evening. Leviticus chapter 23, and reading at the verse 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 23. And there are quite a number of passages that I want to direct your attention to this evening. And so it's good to follow, not only listening, but also seeing. It's good to carry our Bibles with us. Some churches in these days are projecting the Scripture on the screen. Anything to make it easy for the people of God. Well, I'm a great believer in bringing the Word of God with you. And we're reading in Leviticus chapter 23, and we're reading at the verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. We have come to our sixth study this evening on this overall theme, focus on the feasts, and we're looking tonight at the Feast of Trumpets. The first four feasts that are brought before us in Leviticus chapter 23 describe for us the past work that God has done. The Passover, Christ died for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, what the Lord Jesus did enables us to cleanse our lives, to feast on Him, and to have the spiritual sustenance as we travel this pilgrim pathway. The Feast of First Fruits, of course, speaks to us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, that we looked at last Tuesday evening, the coming of the Holy Spirit. These first four feasts in Leviticus chapter 23 picture events in past history. You and I are living today between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Now remember, these seven feasts in the nation of Israel were clustered together in the springtime and the autumn time. The spring feasts were Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And those first three feasts fell within a period of days of each other in the months of March and April. 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost in the month of May or June. The autumn feasts were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those autumn feasts fell in the months of September and October. And so I want you to notice tonight that the first four feasts speak to us, describe for us what God has done in the past. And the last three feasts speak to us of what God will do in the future. You recall in our opening study that we said we need to keep three things always in mind in relation to these feasts. First of all, we need to keep in mind the primary association of the passage. To whom was it spoken? Why did God speak like this? Secondly, we need to keep in mind the prophetic anticipation of the passage. Does this passage refer to something in the future? Does it contain a prediction of the future? And then thirdly, we need to look at the personal application of the passage. Is there a message for the Christian believer today in the feasts of Jehovah? Now, we know tonight that Leviticus 23 was given originally to the Jewish people. That fact stands out time and time again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying. You see, these feasts were memorials of God's dealings with Israel in grace. Undoubtedly, trumpets was a memorial of the time when the nation gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai and God was about to give to Moses the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But of course, these feasts were not only memorials of past events. They were foreshadowings of future events. For while this feast perpetuated in the memory of Israel the descent of the Lord to the top of Mount Sinai, it also foreshadowed the descent of our Lord Jesus Christ in a coming day to the top of the Mount of Olives. And so for Israel tonight, these feasts have a definite application. You see, tonight, the nation of Israel has a threefold problem. Israel is a scattered people. Israel are a sinful people. Israel are a suffering people. The Feast of Trumpets speak of that time of gathering or regathering of the nation of Israel when God shall gather His people back together in the land. Israel is a sinful people, and the Day of Atonement speaks of that time when Israel shall be cleansed, and Israel as a nation shall be born again. And so the scattered people shall be called. The sinful people shall be cleansed. The suffering people shall be comforted. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. But we're looking tonight at the Feast of Trumpets. We're living, would you not agree with me, in a world of communication. Isn't it amazing that an event taking place in any part of the world tonight, even live, can be beamed into your living room where you can see that event and where you can hear that event? In ancient times, God gave to Israel a communication system. The first mention of the trumpet in the Bible is connected with the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Of course, the trumpets were used to assemble the people of God to work. They were used to assemble the people of God to worship. They were used to assemble the people of God to war. Look for a moment at the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, just for a little moment. Numbers chapter 10, please. And look at these trumpets for a moment. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and the 10th chapter. For here the Lord gives to us an explanation as to how the trumpets were used. Look at verse 2, for example, verse 1, just to get the connection. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. One, the trumpets were used to assemble the people. Look at verse 5. Two, the trumpets were used to blow an alarm. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. Three, look at verse 10. The trumpets were used to announce special days in the nation. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, I am the Lord your God. The trumpets were God's method of communication. If you like, they were God's radio. They were God's newspaper. When God wanted to announce His people to do something or to get His people to gather for worship or to get them on the march again, He would get the priests to blow the trumpets. And my dear friends, these trumpets tonight speak to us of the regathering of the nation of Israel and the return of our Lord in power and in great glory. Now, I want you to put all that to the back of your mind for a moment or two this evening as we try to grapple with three things in relation to this feast. First of all, I want us to look at the age in which we live, because I believe that is brought before us in the Feast of Trumpets. Secondly, I want us to look at the nation to which we look, the nation of Israel. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the event for which we wait, the age in which we live. Come back to Leviticus 23. The time gap between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets speaks to you and I tonight of the age in which we live. The Feast of Pentecost took place on the third month. The Feast of Trumpets took place on the first day of the seventh month. And that 3 to 4 month interval speaks to me of this present age. That's where you and I are living tonight. We're living tonight between Pentecost and trumpets. Now, it's very important to distinguish between the ages. Augustine said, distinguish between the ages and Scripture will harmonize. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3 about the purpose of the ages. And that word is also used in connection with the orderly arrangement of the 12 loaves in the table of showbread that were in the tabernacle in the wilderness. H.K. Downey says, and I quote, there is the same orderly arrangement in the ages. Nothing haphazard. Nothing uncertain about them. There is a divine purpose, he says, concerning the world, Israel, the church, and Christ, in whom all these purposes will be fully realized. Paul's division of the ages is very concise and is much to commend it. Paul speaks about other ages. He speaks about this age. He speaks about the ages to come. Paul describes this age further in Ephesians chapter 3 when he speaks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, did you notice that as far as Leviticus 23 was concerned, there were no feasts, there were no fresh revelation from God between the Feast of Trumpets and between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. The same is true regarding the age in which you and I live tonight. Despite what the charismatics tell us, there are no fresh revelations from God during this age. The canon of God is complete. When John wrote the Revelation 22, and he finished with the last verse, and he put the full stop, inspiration was finished. The canon of Scripture was complete. And my dear friends, if that were fully grasped tonight, then all of these false cults, which owe their beginnings to a supposedly fresh revelation from God, would never have made any headway in the world. Now you and I are thinking tonight about the age in which we live. I want you to see the purpose of God in this age. You say, what's God's purpose in this age of grace? Well, you remember that in Acts 15 we have the Jerusalem Council, and the Jerusalem Council speaks of this present church age. Here's what James said. He stood up in the midst of the Jerusalem Council and he said this, God did at the first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Isn't that a lovely phrase? A people for his name. That's what God's doing in this age of grace. He's taking out of the world a people for his name. You say, does that mean that there is no future for the nation of Israel? Not at all. For James continues that message in these words, and to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, all that I want you to see for the moment is this. The purpose of God in this age of grace. God is taking out of the world a people for his name. To be sure, Jews are being saved, but primarily and mostly Gentiles are being saved in this age of grace. God is just taking out of the nations of the world a people for his name. But don't stop there. Because as you think with me about the purpose of God for this age, think with me for a moment about the people of God in this age. Where are we living tonight? We're living exactly, my dear friends, between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. And what are we supposed to be doing this evening? Well, what were the Jewish people doing at this time? Look at Leviticus 23 and verse 21. Here's the verse that comes between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. God says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, Thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. You say, what were the Jewish people doing? They were in the harvest field. You see, Passover and first fruits were associated with the barley harvest. But between Pentecost and trumpets was the wheat harvest. The people were working in the harvest field. My dear friends, that's what we should be doing in this age of grace. God is taking out of the world tonight, God is taking out of the nations of the world tonight, a people for His name, and He wants to use you and I as instruments in the hands of God to bring those people to Himself. So many Christian believers are watching the harvest. Still others are neglecting the harvest. Still others are ignoring the harvest. And yet the Lord Jesus says to us tonight, the fields are white unto harvest. I wonder, are you part of the harvest crew? The purpose of God in this age, taking out of the nations a people for His name. The people of God in this age, in the harvest field, to be the instruments that God has for bringing those people to Himself. But notice the program of God in this age. For God's program in this age of grace is connected with two outstanding mysteries. One is the mystery of Israel's blindness, and the second is the mystery of the church of the Lord Jesus. I want you to flick over to the New Testament for a moment, for Paul speaks about the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11. And I want you to see this. Romans chapter 11. And look at verse 1, please. Here's the program of God in this age. Paul says, Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Now drop your eye down to verse 15. Here's what Paul says. For if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In verse 2, Paul says, God hath not cast away His people. In verse 5, Paul seems to be saying that God hath cast away His people. The explanation is very simple. God has cast off in this grade Israel nationally, but not individually, and not finally. Did you get that? God has cast off in this age of grace the nation of Israel nationally, but not individually, and not finally. Individuals like the Apostle Paul are reached by the gospel, saved by the grace of God. Part of the remnant of grace that Paul speaks of in verse number 5. The phrase in verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel, suggests the same idea. Look at verse 25. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I want you to notice two things about this blindness. One, it is not total. Notice what Paul says. It is in part. Blindness in part is happened to Israel. For the other part, who respond to the gospel of the grace of God in this age of grace, has the veil taken from their minds. And so this blindness is not total. But I want you to notice that this blindness is not permanent. Notice what he says. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. My friends, when the church is complete, and the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take from the world His own, the fullness of the Gentiles will be realized, and then God will resume His dealings with Israel, and the veil will be taken from their minds. And so tonight, while Israel is temporarily set aside, God brings in the church. While the nation is temporarily set aside tonight, the mystery of the church is brought in. Paul speaks about God to the Ephesian believers. He says, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Is this not what God is doing in this age? He's visiting the nations. He's visiting the nations. He's taken out of the nations a people for his name. And each one who is saved by the grace of God is added to that church, which is the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, when the last person is added to the body, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he's going to take his blood bought. He's going to take his spirit-sealed church home to itself. And then this age, with all its privileges and all its responsibilities, will come to an end. And another age, different in every respect from this age, will be ushered in. So there's the age in which we live. Let's look secondly at the nation to which we look. Dr. Hyman Appleman said, if you want to know about the coming of the Lord Jesus, keep one eye on heaven and the other eye on the Jew. A story is told of the Prime Minister of Israel exchanging visits with the President of the United States of America. And while he was in the Oval Office one day, the Prime Minister of Israel, he noticed that the President of the United States had three telephones on his desk. One was red, one was white, and one was blue. And the Prime Minister inquired about them, and the President said, well, the red one is a direct line to Moscow. And the blue one is a direct line to London, and the white one is a direct line to heaven. Asked if he used the white one often, the President replied that he rarely used it because calls to heaven were extremely expensive. The Israeli Prime Minister remarked that on his desk, he also had three telephones. He had a red one, he had a blue one, and he had a white one. The red one was to Paris, the blue one was to the city of London, and the white one went directly to heaven. The President of the United States asked if he used the white one often. The Prime Minister of Israel said, sometimes I use it a number of times every day. Surprised and startled, the President of the greatest and most powerful nation on the earth asked how the Israeli government could handle such a large telephone bill. And the Prime Minister of Israel said, it's really not that expensive to call the Lord. You see, in Jerusalem, it's a local call. Hello, being in the city of Jerusalem tonight will not make you automatically closer to God. The city and the nation occupies a central place in the purposes of God. You cannot understand the future. You cannot understand Bible prophecy. You cannot understand the ways and workings of God if you don't understand Israel. They, the Jew tonight, is God's yardstick, God's measuring rod, God's blueprint, God's plan for the future. Indeed, God has divided the human race tonight into three categories. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. Those three categories are distinct one from another, and we must not mix them up. My friend, if we take prophecies belonging to the nation and apply them to the church, we'll end up in terrible confusion. Now, as I've said, these seven feasts, in their primary association, in their primary interpretation, were given to the nation of Israel. And so it is to that nation tonight that we must look for the type's fulfillment. Think with me tonight about the election of this nation. How odd of God to choose the Jew. Hello, God is no respecter of persons, yet in His divine wisdom and providence and purpose, He selected this race for a unique role in His redemptive purpose for the world. The nation of Israel was elected in Abraham according to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. I believe that still holds good for this 21st century. I believe that God blesses the nation that blesses Israel. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Moses indicated that Israel was to be a worshiping nation. Israel was to be a witnessing nation. And God led before the nation of Israel some mighty laws. Look for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, for I want you to see these laws for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 1, please. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 28:1, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And if you read down Deuteronomy 28, here's the principle. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Drop your eye down to verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Here's the phrase. And shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. What happened to this nation? Well, we move from election to defection. You remember that after the conquest of Canaan by Joshua, the scattering of Israel began. In the book of Judges, we read the sad refrain time and time again. They went round the merry-go-round. They sinned against the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They served Baal and Ashtaroth. You say, what was God's response? God punished Israel in the land. And he used other nations to do it. And then when that mighty nation continued to disobey God, God did something different. First of all, he punished Israel in the land, and secondly, he conveyed Israel out of the land. You remember that after the death of Solomon in 930 BC, the nation split in two. There was the northern kingdom with its headquarters in Samaria. There was the southern kingdom with its headquarters in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom with the 10 tribes. The southern kingdom with the 2 tribes. And you remember, my dear friends, in due course in 722 BC, Assyria invaded the northern kingdom and took them into captivity. And then in 609 and 597 and 586, Nebuchadnezzar came against the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and he besieged the city. And he took captive Judah into captivity. 70 years later, the Lord raised up a man called Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, and he permitted Judah to return home from Babylon and build and rebuild Jerusalem. And the Jews remained in the promised land for 600 years. And then in AD 70, the Roman governor Titus marched through the city of Jerusalem. He razed it to the ground. He burnt the temple. And the Jews entered into what is commonly known as the dispersion. They were dispersed right across the world. So the next phase in Israel's checkered history was the rejection of this nation. And the reason, of course, for Israel's rejection by God was their rejection of their Messiah. John says he came unto his own. His own what? My friends, he came unto his own people. And his own received him not. And thus the nation that crucified their Messiah became wanderers on the face of the earth. And as the Lord Jesus predicted, their house was left unto them desolate. The temple was destroyed. The Jewish people were scattered into many parts of the world. And while it is true tonight that God punished Israel for their willful disobedience, and they still live in blindness tonight, yet by no means will he permit their complete destruction. You see, Israel's present rejection tonight is only temporary. For think of the prospection of this nation. What's the prospect for Israel tonight? Is Martin Luther right when he says God is done with the Jews as a nation? Is God through with the Jew? No. For the Feast of Trumpets proclaims their regathering and the restoration to their own land. Now, this truth is set forth in three ways that I want you to get very quickly. First of all, it's set forth prophetically. Secondly, it's set forth figuratively. Thirdly, it's set forth currently. Look at Isaiah's prophecy for a moment. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. And look with me at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to return the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, some tell us that this prophecy was fulfilled when the Jews returned from Babylon. It should not be overlooked, however, that the Lord spoke about laying his hand upon the nation, look at verse 11, the second time. Clearly, their return from Babylon, from Babylonian captivity, was the first time. Therefore, there needs to be another return to the land. Moreover, according to Isaiah, they are to be returned from the islands of the sea. They are to be gathered, verse 12, from the four corners of the earth. This is a return from a worldwide dispersion rather than a relatively regional return for Babylonian captivity. This is the return of the Jew to the land. Flick over to Isaiah chapter 27. You've got the same thing. Isaiah chapter 27. And look at verse 12, please. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. My friend, if you take time tonight to read the book of Joel, you'll find that there's a phrase constantly comes up in the book of Joel. It's the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when the trumpet will be blown. In Joel chapter 2, we read, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Joel is talking about the time when Israel will be gathered together and God will bring them back to their land and restore to them their kingdom. The Lord Jesus made reference to both Israel's present rejection and prospective restoration when he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Present rejection. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Prospective restoration. My friends, one day there's going to be a great blowing of the trumpet for the nation of Israel. And she shall gather together in her land. She shall be regathered. Now that truth is not only set forth figuratively or prophetically, it's set forth figuratively. Turn to another prophet. Look at Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you read the prophets carefully, you'll not only see that they foretold of Israel's captivity among the nations, but also of their future blessing. And in Ezekiel 37, the nation of Israel is spoken of in figurative language. The dry bones are a picture of Israel today, dead spiritually, buried in the graves of the world. But the day is coming, my friends, when the bones will be brought together. And Paul reminds us that the receiving of them will be life from the dead. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Actually, look at chapter 36 for a moment in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all countries and bring you to your own land. They will be regathered." And then look at chapter 37 and verse 21. "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. They will be reinstated." Look at verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. They shall be reunited." Look at verse 25. "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And ye shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be my God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. They shall be spiritually regenerated." Let me just give a note of warning. There are a lot of revivalist preachers who use Ezekiel 37 as revival in the church. I'm not saying that you can't make an application. Will you please keep in mind that the primary interpretation is for the nation? Israel and the purposes of God, regathered, restored to their own land, prophetically, figuratively, currently. Even today, we see the future of this Israelite regathering. Until the end of the 19th century, there was no move among the Jews to return to Palestine and to reclaim their land and make it their national homeland. And all that changed in the year 1879, when Theodor Herzl, an Austrian Jew, and some friends instituted what became known as the Zionist movement. At the end of World War I, the Balfour Declaration was made, assuring them of a foothold in the land of their fathers. And today Israel is back on the map. That great miracle took place on the 14th of May, 1948, when Israel was constituted as a nation. 1967, in that famous war, now called the Six-Day War, Israel, this time outnumbered 80-1 in just 6 days, defeated the nation of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And when the war was finished, they had amassed 3 times the land mass of their original territory. Moshe Dayan, the brilliant Israeli commander, placed in the crevice of the western wall a piece of paper on which he scribbled a little prayer with the remark, "We have reached the holiest of our holy places. We will never go back." And today, little Israel, with a population of some 4 to 5 million people, is in the land. She's surrounded by her Arab neighbors, who seek only one thing, her total obliteration, her total destruction. Wasn't it Saddam Hussein who said he wished to drive the nation of Israel in the sea? Well, you know where he is tonight. My friend, you put your hand upon Israel, and God will put his hand on you. The only nation in the Eastern Bloc of nations with its own tanks and planes and weapons, and I assume with a nuclear deterrent. My friends, there's an invisible hand on these people tonight. It's the hand of God. They have returned to their own land, and they're still returning. Is there an application that we can make for us tonight? I think there is indeed. Think about the event for which we wait. You say, what's the event for which we wait tonight? My friends, we wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
The trumpet tonight has significance for us. For this long and definite period from Pentecost to trumpets is illustrative of this whole church age that is to be brought to a conclusion by the sound of a trumpet. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think of the certainty of this event tonight. The coming of Jesus Christ is certain because of His own promise, I will come again. This is one of the strong, confident I wills, none of which has ever failed. The Lord Jesus says, surely I come quickly. Think of the character of this event. The phrase, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is all-inclusive and embraces the two undoubted stages of that coming. My friends, tonight, we don't believe in two comings, but we believe in one coming in two stages. In essence, tonight, the rapture will introduce the tribulation. The second advent will conclude the tribulation. At the rapture, Christ comes to the air. At the second advent, Christ comes to the earth. At the rapture, He comes for His saints. At the second advent, He comes with His saints. Christ coming for His saints is never preceded by signs, but Christ coming to the earth is preceded by celestial signs. The rapture is seen as a time of blessing. The second advent is seen as a time of judgment. The rapture seems to involve the church primarily. The second advent seems to involve the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations primarily. The come up hither of Revelation 4 verse 1 is the rapture. The appearance of the white horse and his rider in Revelation 19 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is the pre-tribulation appearing in the air. That's what we call the rapture. There is the post-tribulation appearing on the earth. That's what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think not only of the certainty of this event and the character of this event. Think of the comfort of this event. For Paul concludes his explanation of the rapture with these words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort was needed by the believers in Thessalonica. Paul had been there. He had preached the gospel. He saw a believer saved. The church was constituted. He moved on in his second missionary journey to Berea. While he was in Thessalonica, he told them about the rapture. But in the meantime, some of them had died. And those who were left alive, they were concerned about their loved ones who had died. And they were concerned, would they miss out in the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus? And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to bring comfort to them. My friends, when you and I stand in the midst of sorrow and bereavement, what is the source of greatest comfort? What is it that assists us as we walk down that lonely road of sadness and gloom and loneliness? Is it not the cheering hope of His return? Is it wonderful to stand at the open grave of a Christian? To know that that's not the end. That's just the shell. That's just the seed, according to Paul in Corinthians. Paul says it is sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. Separation is the order of this day. Reunion is the order of that day. Jesus is coming. The dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise, caught up together to Him in the skies. Jesus is coming again. What about the challenge of this event? Sure, the truth of the Lord's return is one of the most practical in all of Scripture. You remember, my dear friends, what we said about the trumpets in Israel? They were used to regulate all the movements of the children of Israel in the wilderness. By them they worshipped. By them they assembled. By them they went to war. My friends, we're waiting for the trumpet to sound tonight. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. It will sound to herald the end of the church era when all believers will be moved from earth at the rapture of Jesus Christ. And in the light of all this tonight, God's trumpet. God's word is calling us to worship. The priests in the Old Testament were there to blow the trumpet that they might gather the people together to worship. What about your worship tonight? Do you attend the services regularly? Do you remember the Lord Jesus? Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You see, when we gather every Sunday morning at the table, we're not only looking backward, retrospect. We're not only looking inward, introspect. We're looking forward, prospect. It's only till He comes. One day the symbols will disappear. One day the saints will go marching in. One day the song will truly begin. God's word, God's trumpet is calling us to worship. God's word, God's trumpet is calling us to warfare. You see, when they sounded the trumpet, they knew that when they sounded the alarm that war was about to begin. And my dear friends, in these last days of grace, Satan is making a last ditch effort against the church. And we need to stand clothed, and we need to stand courageous, and we need to stand confident in Him. God's trumpet, God's word, in the light of the Lord's coming, is calling us to worship, to warfare, to watch. The Lord Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." God's word tonight is calling us to work. Listen to what the trumpet tonight, listen to what the word of God is saying to preachers. The Apostle Paul, in the Maritan prison, writing to the young preacher boy, Timothy, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the word." That's what we need in these days, the word of God. Not politics, not people waffling, the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. The light of the Lord's return, there's a word to preachers. In the light of the Lord's return, there's a word to elders. Feed the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's what the overseers should be going in for tonight. The crown of glory. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? My friends, in the light of the Lord's coming, God's trumpet is calling to us as preachers, as elders, as soul winners. Paul says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? Here's the bottom line. How many have we won for Christ? Not matter how often we've stood in the pulpit. Not matter how often you've sung in the choir. What about your heart for souls? This book says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Is wise. God's word, His trumpet to preachers, to elders, to soul winners. God's word tonight is coming. His trumpet is sounding to believers. He's saying, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." So easy to give up, isn't it? So easy to become discouraged. So easy to become disillusioned. So easy to become disheartened. So easy to throw in the towel. But then we're looking at the day of His appearing. We're looking at the day when we stand at Bema Judgment Seat, as we're going to see next Tuesday night. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. As old Johnny Neal used to say to me at the top of Refrain Street every night after the prayer meeting in Banbridge Baptist Church, he says, "Denny boy, remember, you'll never hear the well done unless you've done well. And neither will you." You'll never hear the well done unless you've done well. Occupy till I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your purposes for the nation, for the church, and for us individually. Father, we pray that we may live in the light of eternity. that we may live in the light of the Lord Jesus coming to the air. And we shall see Him. And Father, by and by, when we look on His face, we'll wish we'd given Him more. Lord, help us to give You more now, for Your name's sake. Amen.